I hope you have your outline for tonight. And tonight we look in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6 is where we're going to be looking in our Bibles. I remember a few years ago, a young man was telling me that he didn't really know what kind of influence or impact he could have on other people in his life. He was just a young man. He was in his 20s. He was working at a place and he had a low-level job, and he wanted to be a witness for Christ, but he didn't know exactly, you know, how that was going to work out. And so we talked about it, and he committed and decided that he was just going to live for the Lord Jesus, be willing to share with other people about what it means to follow Jesus as he had the opportunity, and he was going to seek to be the best employee he could be. Well, time went by, time flows by, and that young man moved from his 20s to his 30s, stayed at the same place, continued to be promoted by his employer, and through the days, brought people to know Jesus. He led them to Christ. I like that story, and I loved watching that happen in his life because he was a no-name person, an everyday person who said, "How can I be effective and useful to God? I'm not an important person." Well, when you read the book of Daniel, we honor Daniel. We recognize we're in chapter 6. We're going to see Daniel trusting God in a godless world. Daniel is an example for all of us. By the way, chapter 6, the focus is on Daniel. And the reason for that's very important. Daniel 6 is finishing the first 6 chapters, and then we move into what Daniel saw and the visions that God gave to him. Now listen, this is important. The focus tonight is on Daniel. I know a lot of you people in here and where you work and what you do, and you think that where you work and what you do doesn't really matter. You're not an important person. Oh, wait a minute. Daniel was just a young man who got hauled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Just a young man in a pack of other young men got hauled over to Babylon, but he sought to live by biblical convictions, by faith in God, and to live a godly life. And because of his commitment, you listen to me, because of his commitment to live a godly life, we have an example here in Daniel 6, before we get into it, that describes 1 Peter 5:6. Do you know it? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will what? What will he do? Come on, somebody. Come on. Don't look it up. Surely you know this verse. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will do what? He will exalt you at the proper time. He will honor you at the proper time. So Daniel, this young man who came, in fact, let's go back. I'm setting this up. It's very important that you hear me. Daniel chapter 1, verse 17. So the overseer continued to withhold food from these young men who'd been brought. In fact, let me go back. Verse 3, chapter 1. The king ordered that his chief of officials bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Who would have known? And then we read in verse number 17, chapter 1, 17, as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. They had gifts from God. Listen, you're born again. You have gifts from God. You've been gifted. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. In chapter 5, verse number 11, we read, there is the queen. The queen spoke. We saw this last week from this drunkard Belshazzar, the king, the final king of Babylon, the drunkard. The queen knew something he'd forgotten. There is a man in your kingdom, and in him is the spirit of the holy gods, and the days of your father, illumination, insight, wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, appointed him chief of the magicians, conjurers, Chaldeans, and diviners. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God at your job. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God in your neighborhood. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God wherever you find yourself, and He will exalt you at the proper time. So, when we think about this tonight, we really have an opportunity in chapter 6 to focus on Daniel. The past chapters, if you kind of do the... most of you have been here with me each of the nights, so you have of course, Nebuchadnezzar. You have his dream of the statue, which will be very important. We have, of course, the three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, thrown into the fiery furnace. We have Nebuchadnezzar's acknowledgement of the glory of God. We have also his acknowledgement of the dominion and authority of God. And then we have the drunkard Belshazzar last week, who sees a hand right on the wall, and the message is clear. Your days are numbered. You've been weighed in the balance. You've been found wanting. And we read, and this brings me to my last point about the focus of Daniel. Notice how chapter 5 ends. All of God's word connects together. The Bible says that after Daniel declared to the king, "You are judged and your kingdom is done," we read in verse 29 of chapter 5, "Then Belshazzar gave orders, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a necklace of gold around his neck and issued a proclamation concerning him that he now had authority as the third ruler in the kingdom." And that same night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. So Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about the age of 62. I want you to see, first of all tonight, Daniel as a persecuted believer. Daniel's walking in the among the Babylonians, and now the Persians. Verse 1 of chapter 6. "It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps." A satrap is a provincial governor in the Persian government system. Now we've changed from the Babylonian Empire to the Medo-Persian Empire. So there are changes in the way the kingdom is structured. Don't ever forget where you work. There may be a change of ownership. There may be a shift in the work assignments, but you must live as a godly person in the middle and in the midst of where God has placed you. This is important. I'll keep coming back to it. This chapter is about Daniel. Chapter 5 ends with him being honored at the end of the Babylonian Empire, and now we read 120 satraps were put over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom, these provincial governors. And over the 120, three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you at the proper time. They were put over these commissioners, these satraps, that they might be accountable to them and that the king might not suffer loss. So a third of these 120 were reported to Daniel, the Jew, the Jewish follower of the Most High God, who had a reputation by now. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because, please notice this, he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom, number two. He was about to move to number two. Never sought it, never asked for it. He just sought to live a God-honoring life, and the king was going to place him over the entire kingdom. Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as, please notice, he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. He went to work, he did his job, he was faithful, and he had integrity. So Daniel lived with godly integrity and character, but now there's opposition from those who worked for him and who also were jealous of his character. You're going to go to work and you're going to serve the Lord, and if you live a godly life, that means you're going to live by integrity. You're going to be honest. You're not going to steal. You're going to show up for work on time. You're going to treat your boss as if you're working for the Lord, like Paul teaches us in Colossians. And the bosses are going to be pleased by that, and they're going to start to come around and want to give you some other things to do. And somebody is going to decide they don't like that. Don't underestimate what you do here tonight, out here all around Dixon County and this whole area. So these commissioners were looking for something and they could not find it. Daniel was faithful and had no corruption in him. What a change. What a refreshing thing to read about a government official. So I want to remind you tonight of, now before we go to the next verse, I want to remind you, and I'd like for you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 2, because in Timothy, Paul is talking about 1 Timothy 2:2. In 1 Timothy 2:2, Paul says something about our responsibility as we live in the world as God-honoring, God-godly people in a godless world. Please listen, 1 Timothy 2. I'd like for you to read it with me, 1 and 2. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all my Christian friends. Is that what he wrote? No. I urge that entreaties, prayers, petitions, thanksgiving, praying should be for who? All people. For kings and all those in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. We pray as we pray for those who are leaders and those in authority, so that we might live a quiet life in all godliness and dignity. It's interesting to see that throughout the story of the book of Daniel, Daniel is called for. He doesn't run in and push himself on the leader and say, I've got the answer. He's just available if he's needed. This is saying something to us about how we work as Christians in the workplace. There's a lot here for us. So as much as it is important that I have skills and training in my job and I know what I'm doing and I understand that, Daniel was trained in those things, he carried with his skills a godly character, a God-likeness. And that's what we need to see in this world among Christians who go to the workplace. And we read in the next verse, they could not find corruption in his government actions, verse 5. Then these men said, we will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel. Are you ready? Unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. Daniel wasn't ashamed of declaring that he was a follower of the Most High God. All of these officials knew it. He talked about it openly. And now they discover Daniel's faith in God was the source of his persecution. I often ask myself, do I live a righteous enough life that I would be persecuted? You didn't hear me, did you? Do I live a righteous enough life that I would be persecuted? Second Timothy 3:12 says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 says, and you should mark this, I didn't give it to you on your outline, but you should note it and you should meditate on this. This is how we live now. This is the way we're to conduct ourselves in this world. Paul says, conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, toward those who do not know the Lord Jesus. Listen, making the most of your opportunity. Oh, you need to think about Colossians 4, 5. You need to think about it. Conduct yourself with wisdom. That means when you're at work, you've got to be wise about what you say and don't say. You've got to use the wisdom of God from the Word of God. The book of Proverbs is your guide. That's why we spent so many years in that book, so that you have that guide before you, so that you learn to walk in the wisdom of God in the ways of the world. Oh, the world wants to squeeze us into its mold. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders. Daniel lived as a persecuted believer. So now the plot is set. Now the opposition has come. And they've determined that it's because of his faith in God that they will criticize him. They will attack him. So then we read in verse number 6, then these commissioners and provincial governors, satraps, came by agreement to the king and spoke to him, King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners, notice, all the commissioners of the kingdom, which would include Daniel, it's a lie. The prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors have consulted together, lie, that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. They lied. They lied to the leader. It happens in business all the time. Someone wants to get ahead in their job, so they go in before the boss and they tell the boss what they want him to hear. They lie. They lie in order to bring an advantage to themselves, and many times their lie catches other people and destroys their careers and their lives and their families. Happens all the time. And then I've heard this said more than once, it's not personal, it's just business, Roy. So now we're seeing the business going on in the Persian government. Now, O king, establish the injunction, sign the document. Here it is. We've already prepared it for you, boss. It's all written up. So that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which is a saying which is from the Persian government, which means it's the law of the Medes and Persians. It never can be revoked. It can never be changed. Therefore, what did the boss do? Based on what he heard to be the advice of all of his leaders, he signed the document. That is the injunction. So we find here now that the trap is laid. You see, this is the problem when you preach a familiar story. You think you all know about the Daniel in the lion's den. And you know, you know it all. Some of you tell it in Sunday school. Some of you teach it. Oh, every time you read the Word of God, you must find something new. There's something there for you. Don't gloss over Daniel in the lion's den. This is a chapter about a man who lived a godly life in a godless world, with haters, with those who sought to abuse him and take advantage of him and his faith in God. Oh, don't miss it now. So now we come to see the second phase, Daniel, a praying believer. I love this section of Daniel because it is a challenge to every one of us in here about your prayer life and mine. This is an Old Testament saint of God who models prayer, and I think is a challenge for any one of us who calls ourselves a believer about our own prayer life and our own practices. So now we're going to talk about, for a moment, Daniel, a praying believer. He's the model of praying as a believer in a godless world. By the way, did you get up this morning? And did you go to the place where the Lord Jesus said for you to go? And did you shut the door? And did you pray to your Father in secret? It's important that you do that. Jesus didn't bring that up as a suggestion in Matthew 6. We've spent weeks and weeks talking about praying. But are you doing it? Daniel did it. Daniel's life, his lifestyle was characterized by a life of prayer. You're not going to get away with living for the Lord and serving and being a godly man or woman if there's not a true, real, powerful, living prayer life that you have. Well, Pastor Mike, look, I don't work. I work. You don't work but one day a week. Maybe. You're just a lazy preacher. You don't do anything. All we expect, that's what you do. You pray. Well, I appreciate that. And I'm going to try to work harder. I know I don't work as hard as you. That's not the point. I didn't ask you what you thought about what I ought to do. I'm asking you, are you praying? That's all I'm asking. I'm just doing my job. Daniel prayed in a godless world, once belonging to Babylon, now belonging to the Persians. We'll learn more about the Persians in the weeks ahead. Look at this now. This is so beautiful. Now, you know this. You know this. Many of you, I'm looking around. This is a veteran group. It's hard to teach the Bible to people who think they already know the Bible. Do you know that? But I'm going to try. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he was so fearful, he ran to the king and begged him for an audience so he could see if he could change his mind. Is that what it says? Heavens, no. He knew what had been done. He knew the lies that had been said to the king. He knew the falsehood and all of it. And when he knew the document was signed, when he knew it was signed, when the injunction was done, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, he entered his house. Now, here's a little side note. Now, in his roof chamber, he had windows open to Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. What a verse. Now, let me talk about what's in this verse for a moment. First of all, he had a place. He had a place. His upper chamber, he had a place. I hope you have a place. You must find a place. Daniel's place was to go to this place and pray. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, Solomon, in his prayer, prayed that all of God's people would pray toward Jerusalem and toward the land. I want to read this to you. It's a very interesting passage. You may have missed it. In his prayer, dedication for the temple, Solomon says, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, 34, when your people go out to battle against their enemies by whatever way you shall send them, and they pray to you toward this city which you have chosen and the house which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. Daniel knew the law of God. He knew the Torah. He knew what the Old Testament said. And he practiced this principle way off in now Persian, in this Persian kingdom. When they sin against you, for there is no man who does not sin, and you are angry with them and deliver them to an enemy so that they take them away captive to a land far off or near, if they take thought in the land where they are taken captive and repent, listen, and make supplication to you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we've committed iniquity, and have acted wickedly. If they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, where they've been taken captive, and pray toward their land, which you have given to their fathers, and the city which you have chosen, and toward the house which I have built by your name, then hear from heaven, from your dwelling place, their prayer and supplications, and maintain their cause. Forgive your people who have sinned against you. Daniel practiced 2 Chronicles 6. He also practiced what David says in the Psalms. Do you know this psalm? You should look at it. You should mark it. Psalm 55, 17. Evening and morning and at noon, I will complain and murmur, and he will hear my voice. Verse 16 says, as for me, I shall call upon God, and the Lord will save me. And evening, morning, and noon. You remember for the Hebrew, the day starts at night to the morning to noon. How many of us match? I've always asked you as a church, what's the last thing you do at night? What's the first thing you do in the morning? But what do you do in the middle of the day? Oh, Pastor Mike, you're getting too legalistic about this prayer thing. We just pray all the time. That's good. But then you need to have set times to pray. You do both. We pray without ceasing, and in between we pray morning, noon, maybe, and night. Oh, Pastor, the way you're talking about it, all I'll be doing is praying. Exactly. That's the point. Daniel prayed. Do you think Daniel had a busy schedule? Do you? For heaven's sakes, he's like third in the kingdom, working for the man, soon to be number two. But he prayed evening, morning, and noon. I love Daniel's story because it is a challenge to all of us on setting for ourselves an example in the practice of prayer. Daniel's practice of personal praying had a place and a time, and Daniel prayed and he offered thanks to God in his prayers. So what do we see in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7? What did Peter say? I've given it to you. I wrote it down for you. The end of all things is near. Nearer than when Daniel saw what he saw. And we're going to start talking about it next week, the end of all things. We're closer to what Daniel saw and what the book of Revelation declares is coming. We are closer. We are near. The end of all things is near. The end of all things is near. Jobs, family, commerce, business, everything on the earth. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be sound in judgment and sober in spirit for the purpose of prayer. We must be praying people in a godless world. So, Pastor, all we do is pray. We pray and we also do some other things. We show integrity in our work. We pray and then we get up and we keep praying while we're working and we show integrity. We live our lives with integrity and godliness in our jobs. We do what we say we're going to do. We show faithfulness. We show honesty. We show truthfulness. We live like Jesus would have us live. We live like the Lord would want us to live. But we pray while we work. And we work and we pray. And we pray and we work and we work and we pray. This is Daniel's model for us. And oh, by the way, it is the model of the Lord Jesus. He worked, And he prayed and he prayed and he worked. This is for all of us, the place. Oh, Pastor Mike, I'm down. I have no strength. I'm dead in my spiritual life. Do you pray? Do you talk to the Lord? Do you meet with him privately so that when he sees what you're saying in private, he then deals with you and rewards you openly? Oh, Pastor Mike, I don't know what to say. Yes, you know what to say. Take the Psalms. Take the Word of God, and if you don't know anything else to do, pray it back to the Lord. What did Psalm 55 say? I murmured and complained to the Lord. Evening, morning, and noon, I murmured to God, and he heard me. And he will hear you too. So first we see Daniel, this persecuted believer. He's surrounded. So when the indictment is signed, we find Daniel, this praying man of God, praying. Then he opens the windows and prays. Then these men came, verse 11, by agreement and found Daniel praying. They didn't find him taking a nap. They didn't find him complaining and organizing a group to go back and talk to the king. They found Daniel praying before God. They interrupted Daniel's prayer time. Then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den? And the king answered, the statement is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Then they answered and spoke before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah. Notice, not one of the commissioners. Not one of the major. Look at the derision, the disrespect, the hatred. He's one of these exiled Jews. He pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making petitions three times a day. They knew how Daniel prayed. Then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed, set his mind on delivering Daniel, and even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said, "Recognize, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed." Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, oh, look at this. How much of an influence Daniel, this godly man, had on this ungodly Persian king. Look at the influence. You think you have no influence where you serve and work. You think that nobody pays attention to you when you seek to live for the Lord Jesus. Look at this. The king said, your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. Daniel gets his encouragement from a pagan Persian king. God will deliver you. A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring, with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting. Look at the effect this had on this king. And no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Then we come to Daniel, what I call his promotion. Then the king arose at dawn at the break of day. Look, kings are busy, don't you think? Kings are pretty busy. They have a lot of affairs to tend to. But at dawn, he makes haste to the lion's den. When he had come near to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. With a troubled voice, the king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, do people see you where you work as a servant of the living God? Has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? And then Daniel spoke, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me. Inasmuch as I was found innocent before, notice him, capital H, before God. And also towards you, O king, I have committed no crime. Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he had what? Trusted in his God. Daniel was honored and glorified by God. He honored and glorified God. He was protected and saved by the Lord because he trusted God. He was a man who prayed and trusted God. We live in a godless world. You know, sometimes we work so hard to try to get godless people to act like godly people. They're not going to. I have an old saying, don't expect lost people to act like saved people. They're not. They're living in their wickedness and their sin. Don't expect a lost person to act saved until they're born again. So here's this man who lives among the godless, at the highest echelons of this government, with the same amount of knowledge as all of those who were native to it. And now in all of this, we see that he has been protected. The king gave orders, and they brought these men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and he cast their children, their wives, into the lion's den, and they had not even reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. They haven't eaten all night. They're hungry. You didn't get the joke, did you? So now we have again a king break out in praise. Are you listening, folks? A pagan king breaking out in praise to God. I read it to you last week. The wrath of man shall praise thee, is what the psalm says. The wrath of man shall praise thee. Off the lips of these pagan kings whose religious understanding was so bizarre and twisted, they found from Daniel, they saw from these young, his three friends, the fact of the matter of who God truly is. Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, men of every language who were living in all the land, may your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. And then we have this glorious statement of praise, for he is the living God and enduring forever. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? We read when Nebuchadnezzar finished the dream in chapter 4. But at the end of the period, when Nebuchadnezzar got his mind back in verse 34, he raised his eyes toward heaven, his reason returned, and he praised the Most High God. And he said, for his dominion. By the way, this is not the same king. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have news broadcasts with Tom Brokaw or whoever's on there now. They didn't have all of the radio. They didn't have... But wait a minute. These words sound strangely familiar coming out of the mouths of these pagan kings about the glory of the Most High God. Nebuchadnezzar says, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion. Yes, it is. The Lord Jesus reigns, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? Nebuchadnezzar chapter 4 verse 3, how great are his signs In fact, the king says, Nebuchadnezzar, it has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. There is a theme that's important for us to remember. In the book of Daniel, we learn about the eternal reign of our Lord, the dominion of God over all the earth and over all kingdoms. And no matter what nation you pick in this modern world, as I spoke to you last week, the reality is that the wrath of God comes upon all the nations of the world, and the Gentile nations and the Gentile times will soon come to an end. But the dominion and reign of God is eternal. Proverbs 2:7, he stores up, this is God, God stores up sound wisdom for the upright, and he is a shield to those who walk in integrity. When you go to work and you live for the Lord Jesus and you are a godly praying person and you seek to love the Lord Jesus no matter what may happen to you, the Lord, are you listening to me? The Lord is the shield to those who walk in integrity. 1 Peter 5:5, humble yourselves, as I said earlier, under the mighty hand of God and he'll exalt you. So how do we close tonight? What do we learn from this? May I say this to you? Never underestimate the power of your witness for Jesus Christ in the world. Never. Don't belittle who you are. You are born again with the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. You are a temple of the living God. You are gifted by the Holy Spirit with gifts. You know what to say. You must go and tell. You must share with those who ask about the hope that's in you. You must be ready and you must live. You must not only speak, but live. Your life must match your words. And the problem has been for many times, Christians who talk a good game about Jesus, but they steal, they lie, they don't show up to work. They have no different character than the rest of the people. And people would say, why would I be interested in following your Jesus? It certainly hadn't made much difference in your life. But the king knew something was different about Daniel. These opponents who died in the lion's den, they knew something was different. And they used it against him. Believers are salt and light in a godless world. You're here. I'm here. Jesus hasn't come. Believers shine the light of God by lives of integrity and holiness. You shine it. You can't turn off the light that's in you. It comes out. People will see you and think, why are you so different? Why don't you do all these things we do? Why do you seem to be so at peace? Why do you seem to have such a joy? Why do you do things for others when they won't do anything for you? Light, light, light givers, light givers. Believers must practice a life of prayer even when no one else prays. It doesn't matter if anybody else is praying. We pray and we pray and we work and we pray. Believers rejoice when we're worthy of suffering for Christ. Peter taught us that. And unbelievers will always see how believers live in the world. So when the person who works with you knows that you know how to cheat the business, will you cheat the business? When the unbeliever knows that you know and have influence on the boss or somebody else and you could really take advantage, will you take advantage? The unbeliever is always watching. Believers have great influence, and Jesus said it, and this is the way we conclude. Let your light shine. Everybody who's in here is a follower. Your light. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works. And what will they do, even though they're not followers of Jesus? They will glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's what we've been seeing in the book of Daniel. So may the Lord give us wisdom now in the hearing of His word. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the example of Daniel. And we pray, Lord, that You might help us all not to make excuses on the places You have put us, the people we walk among, that we might live as salt and light. Lord, I look around this room knowing the things that these people do at all in all kinds of ways in this community. And Lord, I know the influence and power they can have for the gospel where they are working. Lord, help them to see. Help them to see the blessing of where You've placed them. Not try to run away from it. It may feel like they're in exile and just like Daniel, but look how Daniel did it. Help them to see the example of Daniel. And may we let our light shine so that others will see our good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven. And we thank You for this opportunity to be together tonight. And we thank You for the Word of God, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We hide Your Word in our hearts so that we might not sin against You. And we thank You for the fellowship tonight in Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Good to see you. Hope.